This reading is from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember your devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me as they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal with following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coasts of Kittim and look, send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet are they not gods at all? But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence here today and for your word here before us. And now as we study it together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, last week began a series on the book of Jeremiah. I mentioned that this was my third attempt at preaching on Jeremiah. The first time I just flat out got scared. It just seemed too depressing. I was like, this is heavy. And I couldn't do it. The second time was sort of similar, and I just wasn't ready. But this time, I think it's come at a really good time. But Jeremiah is a prophet to Israel, to Judah, actually, as they are being led into exile. He is the one who's standing before the people, letting them know that they are going to be conquered, that they will be kicked out of their land, and that they will have to serve foreign kings. It's not good news, and Jeremiah basically spends most of the book trying to just figure out what the good news is in there, but it is the message that he is called to give. I say that it's interesting timing because there are lamentable things happening all around us. And for all the joys and the good things that we experience, we cannot avoid the reality that this is a hard world. And there are some harsh realities that we face. So this week, I am particularly aware of that. Having a friend, who I didn't know real well, but I certainly know his brother real well, die at age 26 this week, hit by a car. These sort of things happen, and many of us have known people who have died far too young. Jeremiah, I think, has a word for us. but today's word is not quite so much a lament as it is a confession of sin and ultimately a charge, really kind of a legal charge, like we're in a courtroom determining a verdict. But it doesn't begin that way. It begins with a wedding, as stories are wont to do. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Right? So this is a longing. It's a pretty picture. It's a picture of a honeymoon, pretty much. The devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me. These words that are used, devotion, love, and follow, these are all words that you would find in a wedding service. And these are all important words for the people of God. It's a reminder to the people of Israel that they are the bride of God. God is the bridegroom and Israel is his bride. And it is a reminder that they have sworn fidelity in a covenant relationship to the bridegroom. Okay? You have an idea of where it's going. We already read the whole thing, so you know that this covenant maybe has not been held up by both sides. But this is a reminder and a longing, a remembrance of who the people of Israel are. They are the people of God. They are the bride of God. So we have this first metaphor, this metaphor of the bride and the honeymoon, but then we turn abruptly to the metaphor of a harvest. Israel was holy to the Lord. The first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty and disaster overtook them. So they are, the people of Israel, are the first fruits of God's harvest. The very first fruits. And the first fruits is an important concept for these people of Israel. The idea of giving first fruits to God was a very, very important concept. And I just want to read this story from Deuteronomy 26 because this is where they learned that they needed to offer their first fruits to God. So it's interesting as you hear it now to be thinking of it in terms of the people of Israel are the first fruits of God. They are, at least according to Jeremiah, the first fruits. But listen to this. This is a good story from Deuteronomy 26. When you've entered the land your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled it. Okay, what I've just read, God is about to give them the land that Jeremiah is going to tell them in a few minutes he's going to take away from them. Okay, so we're recalling something that was a gift, and now, boom, it's going to be gone. So I'd let you know that. Verse 2, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Set it right in front of the altar. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God. And this is what the people are to declare. And it's a very interesting beginning to the story. My father was a wandering Aramean. Right? And this is what you declare to God. My father was a wandering Aramean. Like, that's not how we begin our prayers usually. My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there. And became a great nation. It's like you want to pull up a stool by a campfire, right? You remember Daddy? He was a wandering Aramean. went down to Egypt with just a few people, lived there, became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians, those nasty Egyptians, mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. We cried out, and he heard us. He saw what we were going through. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. This has been your instructions. That is the context with which the people of Israel understood first fruits. That when they offered their first fruits, they stood there before the altar of God and remembered that God called them out of slavery, out of wandering and not having a place, and put them in a particular place with their own land that he had promised to them and gave it to them. And here, in verse 3 of Jeremiah 2, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. Israel was that first fruits. And all who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them. God had their back. And yet Jeremiah has come to tell them that that land which they gave their first fruits to God for, is going to be taken from them because, well, that's what we're getting to. Israel belongs to Yahweh and exists for no other purpose. That's the point of the honeymoon metaphor. It's the point of the harvest metaphor, that Israel exists because of Yahweh. They belong to Yahweh. They are his people, right? In the wedding metaphor, right, we have the bridegroom and the bride. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. They belong to one another in a covenant relationship. The bridegroom has done no wrong, and here is the bride. They belong together. They exist for no other purpose. And then verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. So, what he's about to say is so important that he had to say that he's going to say it twice. Right? When you get a double introduction, that means that what's about to come is either going to be really important or really, like, you need to sit down. Right? Has anybody ever told you to sit down before telling you something? Right? You know what that means. You're not going to like what you're going to hear. This is what the Lord says. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? It's like, oh, you think he's going to like start yelling, right? Get mad. But instead, it's like sad. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? I mean, this is like the wounded God, you know? Like, it's like, oh yeah, God feels too. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? This is the words of a faithful bridegroom betrayed by his bride. This word, strayed, is the exact same word used in verse 2 when he said, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, except the following, the bride was following him, and now they are following something else. They have strayed away. It's the same word. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? And if any of you have ever been abandoned by anybody in your life, you know how this feels. Because the first thing you think is, well, what's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. In other words, we sort of become what we follow. Whatever we give our lives to and devote our lives to, we kind of become that. And they have followed worthless idols, and so they have become, well, worthless. When you devote yourself to an idol, to a God that doesn't really do anything for you, well, then that's kind of what you become. When you devote yourself to your work entirely, giving your, you know, your entire everything, sometimes you can become your work. Has anybody ever met anybody who's like that? They became their work, right? You can devote yourself to a good many things and become those things, and it just so happens that Israel, in this case, has devoted themselves to worthless idols and have become worthless. I mean, this is a harsh predict. You see why Jeremiah does not want to preach this? Right? This is not going to make him any friends. I guarantee that. I mean, people aren't going to come up to him afterward and be like, good word, pastor. That's really good. I really appreciate that. It's really encouraging. That really spoke to me. He's not getting any of that. He's not getting a pastor appreciation Sunday, that's for sure. Verse 6, they did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines? In other words, God's story is no longer on their lips. They're coasting through life. They're not even engaged with God anymore. Right? It's one thing. I mean, have you ever been mad at God? Come on. It's all right. You just let it out. You can be mad at God. Being mad at God, wrestling with God, these things imply a relationship with God. Being happy with God, being grateful to God, having, you know, giving thanks to God, that also implies a relationship with God. But like totally ignoring him and pretending he's not there, totally losing sight of it, I mean, that, no longer speaking his name, no longer reciting the words you used to recite, no longer engaging in you know, your worship community, I mean, just totally like everything that had anything to do with God, pulling away from it. As soon as God's story is no longer on your lips, you lose track. And that's what happens. They're not asking anymore, where is the Lord, right? They're not even asking. They just assume he's not there. Or they've moved on to something that they deem bigger and better. Verse 7, I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. Remember the story of the first fruits, right? God brought them into this land to bless them, to give them good things. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. I brought you into a fertile land. These first fruits of God, he brought them, his very own first fruits, into this fertile land, and they defiled it. The first fruits of the land, the first fruits of God, defiled the land that they were given and made his inheritance detestable. And then, not only are the people out of line and out of whack, verse 8, he turns to the leaders, right? Often you would start there, but now he's going to jump on the leaders now. Verse 8, the priests did not ask, the spiritual leaders did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me, right? The lawyers, the leaders rebelled against me, the prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Nobody on any level of leadership cares about me anymore. This is God's word that Jeremiah has the privilege of bringing to the people of Israel. So it's not all your fault, huddled masses of people. You're actually just following the orders of the prophets, the priests, the leaders who have been put in charge of you, who are also totally just behaving worthlessly and following worthless gods and don't care about me anymore. It doesn't mean you're off the hook. I mean, yeah, you're still on the hook. But just so you know, I mean, you may have been a dutiful citizen doing exactly what you were told. All right, we're going to get to good news eventually. Sorry, we're digging deep here. Therefore, verse 9, what do we ask when we see the word therefore? What's it there for? Come on now. Therefore, I bring charges against you again. Okay, therefore, it means this is the why that's coming. This is why. I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. And that's the part that hurts, right? It's like, oh yeah, I can pay for my mistakes, but then, like, my grandkids are going to pay for this? Great. Now I really wish I had shaped up, right? I mean, nobody wants to pass on your garbage to the next generation or the next generation after that. Oh, it's like, oh, come on. Again, I'm identifying with Jeremiah more and more here. It's like, oh, I can see why he didn't like what he was doing. Got a little depressed. So this is a legal hearing, basically. Bringing charges, right? That's legal terminology. I'm bringing charges against you. God is bringing charges against his very own people. And we'll bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there's ever been anything like this. Go check out the other nations. See what they're like. Has a nation, verse 11, ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. My people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The question is, has a nation ever changed its gods? I don't know if that's true or not. But for the most part, the gods of the nations were pretty easy to follow, to take with you. I mean, they didn't require a whole lot. Some of them did. I mean, some of those people like wanted you to sacrifice your firstborn and stuff like that. Really crazy religions. But the God of Israel, Yahweh, he actually required a whole lot from his people. You know, the Old Testament has like 613 laws that they were to keep. He kept them in line. There was an ethical code. They weren't supposed to lie and cheat and steal and murder and commit adultery and covet and have any other gods. I mean, there's, you know, the Ten Commandments maybe. There was a high standard for being the people of God. So you think Israel just got tired? Like, oh, let's just follow these other gods that are just like little trinkets and I can put them up on my shelf and be like, I don't know, say my thing to him every day and pray that he will give me good crops this year. Like, that just sounds a lot easier than having to actually like control myself, actually like live in community with my brothers and sisters and try to behave properly with them. I don't know, it just seems easier. So I don't know. I mean, I don't know exactly why Israel changed its gods. I mean, there's a lot of forces at play here. There's a lot of things leading them astray. But I will acknowledge that following the God of Israel might not have always been the easiest thing. Staying obedient to God may not have always been the easiest option. Sometimes it was probably the very hardest option. Verse 12. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. So God is like telling the heavens to shudder. Psalm 96, God calls the heavens to worship. And in verse 12 here, he tells them to shudder. The heavens themselves can testify to how guilty Israel is because, well, the heavens know who God is, and Israel apparently has forgotten. Okay, sorry, down to verse 13. My people have committed two sins. This is where we're getting into the real charges here. Two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Okay, so two different things. Two sins. Forsaking the living water, which is one thing. Forsaking the living water. God, and digging their own cisterns. So one thing is to actually turn away from God, the one who is living, but then it's another thing to then create your own whole system to like do what God was already doing for you. right? God was doing all this stuff for you, and then you create your own system. So you dig a cistern. So cisterns, I mean, they can just be like these, like big things of pottery that collect water, but cisterns also, like, they're huge ones, were actually dug into the ground. And a broken cistern is not going to do what a cistern, like a cistern, it's supposed to collect water, okay? Whether it's pottery or whether it's in the ground, it's supposed to collect water so that you can use it. Potable water, you can take your baths, you can do whatever you need to do with water, right? You can imagine, we do a lot of things with water. A broken cistern, what's that going to do? Is that going to hold the water? No. They've forsaken the living water. And living water is like this idea of flowing water, like a river would be living water. And God is, his image is living water because it just kind of keeps coming and coming and coming and it keeps flowing. And you dug a cistern, so you got stagnant, nasty water, and also it's leaking, so it's not even lasting long enough for you to use it. These are your two sins. Walking away from the living water, digging, replacing me with a broken, not worth looking at replacement. Those are the charges. This morning, as I was pulling into the parking lot, I heard a song on the radio. And that song is called Take Me to the River. It was the Talking Heads version. It was not the Al Green original version. You probably know Take Me to the River, whether you know the Al Green version or the Talking Heads version, or the most famous version of all. Does anybody know? The Big Mouth Billy Bass. Come on now. Come on, everybody had one of those 20 years ago. You walk through a door and the fish start singing. Oh, take me to the river, drop me in the water. My grandma had one of those. She loved the thing. Thankfully, I didn't live there. I just visited every once in a while. Man. So you guys do remember then? The Big Mouth Billy Bass. So I heard that song this morning. I was like, take me to the river, drop me in the water. I mean, here we are talking about living water, the river of God. So what does this mean for us? What does this terrible news for Israel, how in the world does that translate into anything helpful or meaningful for you and me? We'll take a shot at it. We'll take a crack at it. We must keep God's story on our lips, in our heads, in our hearts, in our minds. If we lose sight of God's story, if we lose sight of what he's done, if we lose sight of thankfulness, if we stop asking him why when bad stuff happens, right? I mean, if we just don't assume he's in charge anymore, we're starting to lose our way. Thankfully, we're not on the precipice of exile. At least I don't know of that. I have not received a Jeremiah-like call to tell you that we're like going to be uprooted and taken captive by Babylonians. I don't know anything about that. So, we must keep God's story on our lips together as a body. We need to keep reading scripture together. We need to keep sharing what God is up to in our own lives with one another. We need to keep telling that story. We need to be reminded that we are the bride of Christ, and that the bride of Christ, well, then the bridegroom will one day return for his bride. Right? Jeremiah began this story with the honeymoon being over. The bride has completely abandoned the bride. The bride has abandoned the bridegroom and strayed. But we are the bride of Christ. I know that's like weird if you're a guy to think of yourself as the bride of Christ, but it's a whole body, the church. We call church she. She's the church. Here she is. All of us together. We, collectively, are the bride of Christ. Remember that. And remember that's part of our story. It's part of the story that we keep on our lips. And remember that Jesus, that's right, Jesus. He walked the earth after Jeremiah. So we know a little more about the story than Jeremiah did. He had the story so far, and we have the story so far. And we also know that the story will continue beyond us. And that Scripture tells us that Christ, Jesus himself, is the first fruits of a new creation, the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was like a sign to everybody else that, And guess what's coming? We're going to rise from the dead. So we sing up from the grave, he arose, and we're really excited about that, not just because Jesus arose, but also because it means that one day we will arose. I know the tenses were wrong there, but... So the judgment pronounced on Israel 2,600 years ago or so becomes our invitation. Becomes an invitation in the life of Jesus. In John 4:10, this is what he says. You remember when he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well? We commonly call it the woman at the well story. So he asks her for a drink, and she's like, you can't ask me for a drink. I'm a Samaritan. You're not even supposed to be talking to me. What are you doing? Paraphrase. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you, anybody know? Living water. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. Jesus is the living water. We got a chance. I mean, if we haven't forsaken Jesus, it sounds like that's good news for us, that he actually is the living water. He tells her, if you would have asked, and you're a Samaritan, I'm supposed to hate you. If you would have asked, I would have given you living water. So maybe if we ask, he'll give us living water. So maybe we can actually have this option, this good, constantly flowing water, living water that's replenishing our lives and our spirits, energizing us for mission, and we don't have to be stuck with hole in the ground. Not good for anything, except maybe burying us after we're done. Right? I mean, the judgment pronounced on Israel becomes good news because Jesus takes this idea of living water and gives it hope. And he gives it even more hope because that invitation is sealed with a promise. John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, he wanted everybody to hear this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So not only are we not in this position where we've been judged to have forsaken the living water, we have received an invitation to not only receive the living water, to drink the living water, but to actually have the living water flowing from us. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives is actually us carrying the living water everywhere we go in this world. We are not stuck with broken cisterns that do not hold water. We're not stuck carrying around a big old piece of clay with holes in it. Like, oh yeah, it used to have water in it. That's why I'm carrying it. Well, why are you still carrying it? It's empty. I don't know. I guess I just wanted a burden. It's amazing how often that's actually our attitude, and we don't know it. Obviously, if it was that plain before us, we'd probably throw the cistern down. When we were talking about Ephesians, we talked about the idea of being grace buckets, that we are vessels that carry God's grace into the world. And we could pull that out of John 7 just as easily. Streams of living water flow out of us. I mean, it's not like this bucket that's just going to run out if we give too much to the world or if we share the gospel too much, if we love people too much. I mean, of course, we have to have our personal boundaries and, you know, we need to sleep and we need to, you know, pay our bills and do all that sort of stuff. But what we really can be assured of is that when we attach ourselves to Jesus and when we receive that Holy Spirit into our lives, the stream of living water that unfortunately in the time of Jeremiah had just kind of been abandoned, neglected by God's people. That in Christ we have the hope of the living water that is flowing constantly through me and through Sig. And just like through this, you can just picture this water. It's like this winding tributary that's going between each of us because God is moving. He is living, and his life is moving through you and I. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for living water. We thank you for the good news of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that in Christ, God, you are reconciling all things to yourself, things on heaven and earth and under the earth, that you're putting everything back together, giving us hope, giving us life. So God, make that a reality in our lives today. God, give us a spirit of repentance that we don't fall into the trap that is always tempting to dig our own worthless cisterns, to try to collect what is already freely and unlimited availability to us, your people, whom you love and desire to bless so greatly. Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. This song is fairly new to us. We've sung it a few times, or a couple times anyway. I think you'll see why we're singing it now based on some of the imagery used. But let's sing of God's sweet, sweet mercy. It's our confession, Lord, that we are weak. So very weak, but you are strong. And though we've nothing, Lord, to lay at your feet, we come to your feet and say, help us along. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, you have yet to deny. Your heart of mercy beats with love's strong current. Let the river flow by your spirit now, Lord, we cry. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them now, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. It's our confession, Lord, that we are weak. So very weak, but you are strong. And though we've nothing, Lord, to lay at your feet, we come to your feet and say, help us along. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, you have yet to deny.
Your heart of mercy beats with love's strong current. Let the river flow by your spirit now, Lord, we cry. Let your mercies flow from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray.
God's mercy is good, yeah? God's mercy is good, yeah?
Amen.
And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. May that living water flow in you.